We continue now with our last message from Colossians 2, verses 1 through 7. Our last message from Colossians 2, verses 1 through 7. Please turn in your Bibles there as I do. And we'll find in Colossians 2, verses 1 through 7, seven things every church needs to know, seven things every Christian needs to know, seven things you, my dear brother and sister, need to know. And we finally are getting to that seventh thing. You've all been sitting on the edge of your seat, barely able to wait Sunday to Sunday. Oh, when will Sunday come? So we can get the final seventh thing that every church needs to know, that every believer needs to know, and that you need to know. Seven things the Apostle Paul would have us to know. The first thing in verse 1, the conflict of the church. I want you to know. How do I know Paul wants you to know these things? Because he says, I want you to know. How do I know the Lord wants you to know these things? Because the Lord inspired Paul to put the pen to the page and write, I want you to know. Of course, that's true of everything in the Bible, but it's true here. I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. What a great conflict because he loves the church. What a great conflict because he loves those whom are begotten by he who begot the Lord Jesus. A great conflict for their souls, a great conflict for their sanctification, a great conflict that they would remain pure and right in doctrine, a great conflict that they would not drift away from Christ, a great conflict that they would stand fast in Christ, and a great gospel conflict that they would be united with him, contending for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, united with them and seeking to rescue the lost by the public proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The great conflict of the church. Secondly, the encouragement of the church, verse 2a, the encouragement of the church that their hearts may be encouraged. He has a great conflict for them, and he would see them encouraged. The encouragement of the church that their hearts would be encouraged. And how are our hearts encouraged? Through the transforming, the renewing of our mind. How are our hearts encouraged? When the Word of God is driven into our hearts. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. And the devil is constantly sowing seeds of doubt, seeds of unbelief. That message in the garden was not a one-time deal. Hath God said is the constant message of the devil. And he's constantly pouring it into your ears and before your eyes and into your heart from a thousand angles. Every false religion, every cult, every atheistic proclamation, agnostic proclamation, every sin that would entice you in the world with all its advertisements wanting to procure the dollars out of your pockets will entice you with sin so you'll buy their product. We sell everything in the United States of America with sex, even Depend undergarments. We are a sick and perverse society. And it's all part of the devil's lies to discourage you away from truth, away from righteousness, away from the gospel, and away from Christ, to bring you low that you'll not testify of Christ, to bring you low that you'll not glorify your God and your King. And so Paul would have you encouraged, the Lord would have you encouraged, full of courage to live courageously for the glory of God, to live courageously for the gospel, to live courageously for righteousness, and that comes through a continual renewing of the mind. Faith, initial saving faith, and ongoing growing faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. By all means, study to show yourself approved. By all means, read the Word of God and be Bereans and hide the Word of God in your heart through memorization. But get beneath the preaching of God's Word. Get beneath the preaching of God's Word, dear saints. Get beneath it because God would have His Word lifted up and heralded forth with power and authority. And it's good for our souls. It's God's good design that we might receive His Word with authority. That's what it means to preach the Word, whether in season or out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort. That's the command of God. And by the way, we'll be studying this afternoon the pastoral epistles at 1 o'clock. You're welcome to come. But that's where it says, preach the Word, whether in season or out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort. It's an authoritative proclamation of the Word of God with the very authority of God in it, that you might be encouraged, strengthened to live courageously for your God and King. Third, the unity of the church, 2b, being knit together in love. Being knit together in love. The unity of the church. Love unites us. Love unites us. Now, this is healthy for marriage and the body of Christ. As you set your eyes and your hearts upon the Lord and upon His Christ, our Savior, and you love Him first, love the Lord thy God, all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. Then you in a marriage are drawn to the Lord and you're drawn together. And as we, the Church of Jesus Christ, the Bride of Christ, love Him first and foremost, and more intensely each passing month, each passing year, we should be finding that we're coming together. We're united in the love of the Lord. Now, not just emotion. There should be emotion, absolutely. And when you truly know Him, your emotions increase. And the more you get to know Him, your emotions increase all the more. When you first got married, I'm sure you had some emotions. I trust as the years have gone by, the emotion has only deepened and matured, right? How is that? Because knowledge has deepened. Knowledge and experience, common experience and knowledge of your husband or wife has deepened. Thus, the emotion has deepened. We should have a common knowledge, a growing knowledge of the Lord, and a common experience of walking with the Lord together that increases our unity in love, the unity of the church. Fourth, the riches of the church to see and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And it's this portion of Colossians 2 that I don't feel like I've done justice to yet. But I'll not try to dig deeper today. The riches of the church. This is our wealth. This is our treasure, brothers and sisters. We are rich beyond imagination. Rich with the very treasure of heaven. Don't let the devil come with his lies, his fool's gold, and pull you away. We have the very treasure of heaven, attaining to all riches, but we must attain it. It's there, and it's yours if you're in Christ. And yet you must attain it. You must dig deeper into the chest. You must open the lid wider to attain all the riches. All the riches of the full assurance of understanding. We're growing in our understanding of our God, of our Savior, of His cross, of His work that He's accomplished and His work that He's yet accomplishing. Attaining to all riches, to the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you want to be wise? Go to your God. Do you want to be wise? Go to your Christ. Go to your King. Outside of God, outside of Christ, there is only foolishness. There is only folly. There is only error. And anything that this world has that isn't pure foolishness, that may have some level of wisdom, it's stolen from, it's borrowed from God. It's God's truth. It's God's wisdom. It's God's reason. It's God's logic. It's God's science. It's God's universe. And in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the riches of the church. Don't ever let your atheist friends, your agnostic friends, your philosopher friends, your professor friends convince you that you're a poor Christian, ignorant pauper. Oh no. The poverty, the ignorance belongs with those who know nothing of Christ, the very treasure of heaven, the truth, the truth, the riches of the church. Next, the threat to the church, verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. What is the threat to the church? That we would give up the treasure. What is the threat to the church? That we would decide to love on fool's gold. What is the threat to the church? That we would be deceived with persuasive words and be led astray from Christ. The simplicity of Christ. The glory of Christ. Christ in His cross. Christ in His empty tomb. Christ at the right hand of the Father. Christ fully God, fully man, born of the Virgin, crucified, buried, and resurrected on the third day. The threat to the church is that we would be deceived. And the devil is a great deceiver. He is a great deceiver. Be not fooled. He roams to and fro seeking to devour you. You and everyone you love, to take them to hell with him, that you would unite with him in his rebellion against God. The devil is a deceiver, and he's good at what he does. Lest anyone should deceive you, Paul's writing to a church here, just like you, deceive you with persuasive words. They are persuasive words. They can make a persuasive argument. Oh, sure. But when brought to the light of day and brought to the light of God's word, it all falls away. However, it is effective. It is effective, even as we touched on in Sunday school, at the end of the age, when there's a great falling away, a great apostasy, that we are warned that even the elect would be deceived if it were possible. And yet I warn you that at least for a season, Peter was deceived. At least for a season, Peter was led astray with Judaizing, and Paul had to come and rebuke him to his face before all, for he was swept away. The threat to the church. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Persuasive words. And then the joy of the church, or joy in the church. Verse 5, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. The joy of the church. Paul was absent from them, and yet he's present with them in spirit. That's how we should feel for the church of Jesus Christ. Certainly our local body, our local assembly, the brothers and sisters we walk with, serve with, and are growing with and worshiping alongside regularly. But the body of Christ universal, the true body of Christ around the globe, we should be with them in spirit. They are our brothers and sisters. They suffer, we suffer. They're blessed, we're blessed. They're advancing the gospel, we are rejoicing. For though I am absent of the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order. I've said it before, let me say it again. The best part of that thing called the internet, the best part of all the social networking going on out there, is that we might know and love and walk with, serve with, encourage and be encouraged by and pray for our fellow saints around the globe who are fighting a good fight for Christ, who have died to self and taken up the cross and are seeking to advance the kingdom of Christ in the earth, who love the Lord Jesus, who love He who begot, and thus they love the begotten, and we love them too. For though I am absent in the flesh, I am with you in the spirit. Someone asked me recently, oh, you must have had some adventures in the Marine Corps, and my heart's response is this: the great adventure, the grand adventure was this, to find the saints of God all over the planet. Genuine brothers and sisters from every tribe, tongue, and nation all over the planet. That was a grand adventure. And to proclaim the gospel over the planet, that was the grand privilege. It's a joy, brothers and sisters. Get a global view of the church. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Your steadfastness in Christ. Let us, individually and corporately, be in good order beneath Christ our Lord, learning to observe all that He's commanded, being steadfast in our faith in Christ, an active faith, a growing faith, a sharing faith in Christ, that we might be an encouragement to one another. Don't miss the reality that just coming to worship, just coming to fellowship, is an encouragement to the saints of God. It blesses their souls. Even as I mentioned before I started to preach, that yesterday part of the great joy was preaching the gospel publicly to bless the saints, because they stop and they listen and they wait for heresy. They wait for some nutty thing. And when they don't hear it and they just keep hearing Christ, they just keep hearing truth, their souls are blessed and their faces light up. And then they want to come and do fist bumps and stuff. And that's really cool. They say, God bless you. And that's sweet. It's wonderful to bless the saints. That's exactly what Paul is talking about here. When they rejoice to see good order and to see steadfastness of your faith. They're encouraged by the steadfastness. They're encouraged even by the boldness of the proclamation of the gospel. That encourages them to be courageous themselves and to press on in Christ. New ground for today, the growth of the church, the growth of the church. If some of that seemed like new ground, go back online and listen to what you've already missed. Because we went much deeper. Today, the growth of the church, verse 6 and 7, the final seventh thing that every church needs to know, that what you need to know, the growth of the church, verse 6 and 7, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Now this immediately brings to my mind, as I consider the growth of the church and what the Apostle Paul said here, it brings to my mind, which is never far from my mind, I confess, the Great Commission. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, make disciples, literally followers of Christ, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things that I have commanded. That's the ongoing mission of the church. That's the ongoing command of Christ that we are all beneath together. And here in verse 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul really is just reflecting that and building upon that. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, as you have received Him. How did you receive Him? Ultimately, we all have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, because in one way or another, the church was going therefore and making disciples. The church was proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. For me personally, it was because the church prayed and the church gave financially, and the Gideons, which are just part of the church, the Gideons printed Bibles and placed them, and I received it and I read it and was brought to repentance and faith in Christ, because faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God, whether you hear it in your own head or you hear it through those ears connected to your head. You therefore have received Christ Jesus. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. As you have received Him. How did I receive Him? The reading of the Word of God. How do we receive Him? The hearing of the Word of God. The Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. There are folks out there who ignorantly think they've come to the Lord just through some revelation out of the sky, instead of through the special revelation of Holy Scripture. They think they don't need the Word of God. They think that we don't need to minister the Word of God to rescue sinners. And it's just a relational issue. And God is pleased to reveal Himself in whatever way, out in the woods, whatever. They don't need church. They don't need the preaching of God's Word. They don't need to study to show themselves approved as workers who need not be ashamed. They don't need any of that. And that's pure ignorance. And I would say rebellion. It's rebellious ignorance. Because God has revealed Himself. That's what this is, the Bible. It's the revelation of God. And while God does reveal Himself in creation, right? When you're out fishing, not on the Lord's Day, when you're out fishing, you should see God everywhere manifest in His creative work. Why? Because the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day they utter speech, that's why. And that's a general revelation of God. And it's powerful, powerful to condemn. Because in our sin, we will only and always continue to rebel against the God we see everywhere. But God in His mercy and His grace has also given a special revelation of His holy Word, that we might know Him personally, and that we might, through the ministry of the law and the gospel, the law for the proud and the gospel for those who have been humbled by the law being perfect to convert the soul, Psalm 19:7. The gospel, the general revelation of Christ, being powerful to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment and bring us to faith in Jesus. We were out ministering the gospel a few months ago, and a young man came and said, "You're doing it all wrong." And he was offended by the Word of God being ministered. And we said, "But that's the Bible." "But we don't need the Bible. You just need to be friendly." That's how I came to Jesus. There was a man, he was just a real friendly guy, and ultimately You know, I came to Jesus through that relationship, and that's what it's about. That's how it's done. It's a revelation of God through friendship. And I said, well, who is God and who is Jesus and what is the gospel? And he gave, you know, relatively good answers. And I said, funny thing is, you just quoted Scripture or gave, you know, a fair proximity or facsimile of Scripture there. And so, you know, where did you get that stuff? That man shared that stuff with you. And then you went on to open the Bible and to read it. And yet you're out here contending that we minister the gospel somehow without the Word of God, that we give a revelation of Christ to the world without the Word of God. But the Word of God says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him. The Word of God says that the Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation, and the Word of God says that the Scriptures are able to make you complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Continue how you started. And I will contend for this. If you started without the Scripture truly, then you don't know God. You don't know Him, because the Scriptures are the revelation of Him. If you started without the Scripture and you still have a disdain for Scripture, you do not love it preached, you do not love to read it, you do not love to hide it in your heart, you need to submit yourself to the Lord. I spent 3 and some years away from my wife while in the Marine Corps, and every letter that came, usually 2 months later, right, and still smelling of perfume somehow, and sometimes they were just in a big bag of otherwise perfumes. You never know whose perfume it really was. But every letter that came was precious, and you would read it and reread it and read it and reread it, and you'd carry it around. And it was the same for my wife. She'd get a letter from me, and she'd carry it in her purse, and she'd read it and reread it and read it and reread it, and they were precious to her. Why is it precious? Because she loves me and I love her. And so that message, that revelation of love is important and it's vital. And it's relational, right? That we have an ongoing relationship through that revelation of love that's been written down in letter form. And the Lord has condescended to communicate to us in written words that we might know Him, that we might know His love for us in Christ Jesus, and that we might make Him known. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Walk in Him. Grow in Him. Continue with Him. If you feel like you're far from the Lord, you're far from Jesus, it's because you're not walking with Him. You're not continuing in the same manner in which you first became aware of the Lord and His glory and His Savior and His work. You're not continuing in that process of sanctification, of being made wise, not just for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, but made wise for sanctification, being made wise for daily living, being made wise for the very day you're going to live at that given moment. So we must hear and heed the Apostle Paul regarding the growth of the church individually, that we might grow together corporately. And as we therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. In Him. In His revelation. In Him. In His truth. In Him. In the light of His Word. In Him. In His commandments. Teach them to observe all things that I've commanded. So walk in Him. That passage we touched on earlier that speaks of the renewing of the mind through the washing of the water, the Word, also speaks of reading and studying and understanding the Word of God, that you might prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God, that you might prove it. How do you know how then you should live unless your mind has been renewed with the Word of God and you can prove it out from Scripture, thus saith the Lord. How do you know? As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him. Many places in Scripture, many places, it likens the believer unto a tree planted by living waters. a tree producing healthy leaves and beautiful fruit, a tree with vital life, planted by living waters, rooted and built up in the Lord. We must remain rooted. Don't uproot yourself. Don't uproot yourself. My counsel to people who don't live near a solid church is to uproot themselves and get in it, or drive a long ways if they have to, but uproot themselves and get into the body of Christ, to get nurtured, to get a hold of that vital life in Jesus. My counsel for those considering to move for a job and not even thinking about where they're going to get rooted, where they're going to receive the living waters, and who's going to be walking with them in the faith, is that you should be afraid that your heart is not foremost after the things of Christ and foremost looking to Christ, but foremost looking to things that are going to surely pass away. Jobs come and go, especially in our current economic climate. I mean, most of the men in the room here have had multiple jobs in the last 10 years. Jobs come and go. Get rooted in the body of Christ. Get rooted and built up in Christ. And beyond the local church, daily in the Word, beyond the local church, get rooted in the Word. Get rooted in the Lord. Go to the Scriptures to seek the Lord. Go to the Scriptures to know Him and to love Him and to know His will for your life. Go to the Scriptures just as a healthy act of daily submitting yourself to the Lord, getting beneath His authority. So good for your soul. Being rooted and built up in Him. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. How did you receive Him? The revelation of Scripture. Walk in Him through the revelation of Scripture. Be rooted and built up in Him through the revelation of Scripture. Get rooted. Get rooted. You know the funny thing about trees and other plants? But they take the nutrients out of the soil. They use them up. In fact, if you don't put nutrients back in the soil, eventually the soil is, for all intents and purposes, dead. It's used up. The Word of God, though, is the perfect soil. It is the perfect water. The nutrients are eternal. They're omnipotent. You'll never use them up. But you must continually go to that soil. You can't depend upon the soil you partook of yesterday or last week or last month or last year. You want to be rooted, having roots go deeper and deeper into the soil of the faith, the Holy Scriptures. Rooted and built up. So that when the wind blows, right, those false doctrines, when the wind blows, those tempestuous times of hardship, heart-wrenching, heart-breaking challenges, when the wind blows, your roots are deep in Christ. Your roots are deep in truth. Your roots are deep in the Lord, and your faith is strong because faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. Not faith made strong yesterday, but faith made strong today and tomorrow, and on it goes. Deep roots, rooted and built up and established in the faith. Rooted, built up, established in the faith. You don't want to be one of those little Japanese trees. Oh, they're so cute. They're so cute, those little stunted Japanese trees. They're so cute, aren't they? Put them up on the counter, good for nothing. Good for nothing but to look at. You don't want to be a stunted, cute little tree. You want to be a powerful, strong, vibrant, built-up tree, bearing fruit for the glory of God. A tree that others can come pluck fruit from and say, this is incredible, this is encouraging, this is strengthening. Fruit-bearing tree, rooted and built up in Him, in Christ. Well, how can I do that? Through the revelation of Christ, through the revelation of God. You don't just sit around waiting for the Spirit of God to do something. You know, oh, please, you know, make me spiritual, make me strong in Christ, make me a big tree for Jesus, like the pastor said, with some big fruit for the glory of God. There is a means to that. The Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit illumines the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit will give you the strength to walk in the light of the Scripture. And it is supernatural, but it's not passive. It's not just on neutral in the easy chair of Christianity. You must seek the Lord in His Word. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith. Established in the faith. You've got a foundation, a firm foundation. You've got deep roots. You've got a deep understanding. You've got a tested and tried understanding. You are established in the faith. You've got a hold on this by the grace of God. Now, mind you, it's because He's got a hold on you. If you do this, if you seek the Lord, if you actively work out your salvation with fear and trembling, studying to show yourself approved, you know that it's because it is He that is working within you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. But this is the growth of the church, the spiritual growth of the church, individually and corporately, by heeding the counsel of the Apostle Paul. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Walk. You got to move ahead. Walk in Him. Rooted. Roots spreading out and going deeper. Rooted and built up. Building stronger and taller. Built up and established. The firm foundation in the faith. In the faith. Now that's not faith like something in you, what you're believing, or you feeling, you having, you experiencing. No, that's the body of truth, the faith. That's the body of truth about who God is and who His Son is and what He has done and what He's doing and what He's going to do. The faith, established in the faith. A faith that has been defined, by the way. It's been 2,000 years since Christ came, lived, died, rose again, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. The faith is established. The faith is established. When heretics like Rob Bell come up with something new, like, oh yeah, hell doesn't exist, and all roads lead to heaven, by the way, that's not new. That's old apostasy. New package, right? Old apostasy. Whenever they come up with something new, know that it's not true, because if it's new at this point, it's not true. You want the old paths, as J.C. Ryle would say. Great book, by the way. And so, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, the body of truth, once for all committed to the saints, established in the faith as you have been taught. As you have been taught. Praise God, He has sent teachers. Praise God, He has raised up genuine pastors, genuine men of God to teach and preach the Word of God. Some of my best friends are dead, and they still teach me. They still instruct me. How I wish some of them had access in their lives, in their era, to recording equipment. Wouldn't that be glorious? I would love to listen to Charles Spurgeon. Established in the faith as you have been taught. As you have been taught. I remember years ago, sitting beneath R.C. Sproul, over and over and over again on the issues of God's sovereignty and God's holiness, and listening again and again and again and again, and trying to get a hold of it, grasping it, and taking notes and stopping in cassette tapes. Stop and rewind, and play again. Stop, rewind, and play again. Over and over and over and over. What a blessing. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. John MacArthur had a series on the Scripture and what the Scripture is and what the Scripture does and how to minister the Scripture. I forget the title of it, but I listened to that tape series over and over and over again over the years, and it laid a solid foundation in my soul to rejoice in the ministry of God's Word, the power of God's Word, to have confidence in the Holy Scriptures and what they do in saving and sanctifying. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught. As you have been taught. I'm happy to get beneath men of God who are faithful to the Word of God. I went to Bible college. I would have moved anywhere. I would have taken my family. I would have dragged my family anywhere. I was willing to go anywhere to find a faithful school teaching the Word of God, to sit beneath the Word of God faithfully taught, that I might be equipped for the work of the ministry. Tragically, that was not my experience in Bible college. It still drove me into the Scriptures, praise the Lord. And so that was a blessing. But when there are genuine teachers of God's Word, faithful men of God, whether they be living or dead, we need to receive that teaching, that we might be established in the faith as we have been taught. As we have been taught. Oh yes, the Holy Spirit must teach each of us. The Spirit of God must illumine His Word that He's inspired. And yet, once again, in God's good design, those pastoral epistles tell us, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, they tell us that God has raised up a church and He's raised up pastors. Oh, there's many disingenuous out there who do not belong in the pulpit. Here's how you know they don't belong in the pulpit. More than anything else, certainly there are character qualifications, but more than anything else, are they faithful to teach and preach the Word of God? Are they unleashing the revelation of God? Or are they telling stories and giving perpetual tips? Are they quoting enemies of God? Are they quoting extra biblical texts? Things outside of Scripture for your spiritual edification. It's one thing to try to illumine a biblical truth with a story or some anecdote from life or history or whatever. That's okay, right? You're trying to illustrate and illumine. But it's another to find wisdom for life and spirituality from Mahatma Gandhi. And there are so-called pastors doing such. We need to be rooted and built up in the Lord, established in the faith as we have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving, established in the faith as we have been taught by genuine men of God, abounding in it with thanksgiving, abounding, brothers and sisters, abounding in God's Word, abounding in God's truth. You know, how much of the revelation of God do you want? Just a wee little bit of revelation? Or do you want the revelation of God? Do you want the glory of God? Do you want to know your God and your Savior? Oh, friends, abound in it. Abound in the Word, that you might abound in the Lord, that you might abound in faith, the faith and faith. When you're exposed to the faith, the truth, the revelation of God and His Word, your faith, your belief increases in that faith, if indeed you are of the Lord's, if indeed you're born again from above. You have a spiritual appetite from above, but we need to continually, you know, work on that. I've noticed that we as Americans, we can struggle with, you know, weight issues. We can. Why? Because we're wealthy and we have what? Grocery stores. And Baskin Robbins, and Cold Stone, and Krispy Kreme. And here locally, we've got Five Guy Burgers and Donut a Day. And that's a downfall of many a diet, right? We have all this opportunity. And you know, you've got your lean fish there, and your lean chicken. And then there's Donut a Day. You know, I can have all the calories I need to last me an entire week in just a few donuts. You know, let's just be wise, right? Our flesh would ruin our physical health, and our flesh, our carnal appetites would ruin our spiritual health. You know, I've got to have that next television show. I've got to play that next video game. I've got to watch that next sporting event. We've got all these interests, all these appetites, and we need to refine our palate. And while some of that's okay, right? A little donut here and there, a little ice cream's okay, but ice cream every day, all day is going to kill you, right? Some of you may want to talk to me afterwards, I know. I can take it. But we need spiritually mature palates. You know, children, when they're first born, all they want is milk. And if you don't teach them, all they'll ever want is milk and Fruit Loops, right? You've got to teach them. And if you're good parents, you'll actually make them eat stuff, right? Because eventually they'll like lots of stuff, and they'll have a rich life, and they won't feel like you've robbed them when one day they turn on the Food Network and they say, what? There's something other than cheeseburger and French fries and Fruit Loops? Really? You'll have robbed them of the experience of the smorgasbord that God has given. And even now, praise the Lord, since Peter and that sheet, we can eat lobster and crab and shrimp, huh? With butter and sauce. Anyone getting hungry yet? Brothers and sisters, abounding in it with thanksgiving. We must learn to have a godly palate, a biblical palate, to have an appetite and a taste for the things of God, for God Himself, and to feast upon the Lord and His Word, and to not be so full and fat with donuts and spiritual ice cream and spiritual cheeseburgers that we can't eat steak. We can't eat salad. I'm not talking about iceberg lettuce with a little ranch on it. Some glorious salad, right? Some real nutrition in there. It's all there. You've got a smorgasbord. You've got a feast in front of you, Genesis to Revelation. It's a buffet. Feast upon it. Feast upon it. Abounding in it with thanksgiving. Abounding in it. Oh, by all means, enjoy your sport. Enjoy whatever hobby. Enjoy, if you can find something clean on TV, enjoy that. But don't abound in it because it's an empty well. Your favorite sports hero is going to do something absolutely wicked and disappoint you terribly. Or by the grace of God, maybe he'll come to Jesus or continue in Jesus and finish well, but he'll still die and he'll lose that pitching arm. He'll lose that passing arm. He'll lose the ability to break all those tackles and get down the field. Don't abound in it. If your glory is there, it's passing, it's fleeting, it's soon gone. Abound in the things that are eternal. Abound in your God and in His Son, your Savior, by delighting yourself in the Word of God. Abounding in it with thanksgiving, with thanksgiving, with thanksgiving. Lord, what a blessing that I could know You. What a blessing that I could walk with You. What a blessing that I could have hope for today and bright hope for tomorrow. What a blessing that I could have victory. What a blessing that I could lead my children unto Jesus, lead them from hell where they are bound unto heaven through Jesus Christ. What a blessing that what we do today, as we have received the revelation of God and internalized and are able to communicate it with others, what we do today matters for eternity. It matters. It's not just who won the game today. It's not just, did I get a raise today? It's not, did I get all the weeds out of the lawn today? These are things of eternity, things of eternal glory, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Brothers and sisters, abound in the gospel of Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Abound in your God and in the faith, the revelation of your God, with thanksgiving. Don't be a harlot. Don't be an adulteress. We're more comfortable with the dietary issues and illustrations, but 2 Corinthians 11 goes a bit of a different direction to warn us. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, the Apostle Paul warning the church of Corinth. The issues there were a little more alarming than in Colossae, and thus his warning is a bit stronger. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, he says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin. The church is to be a chaste virgin, a pure bride presented unto Christ. And each one of us are part of that pure bride, or we're to be part of that pure bride. That the Apostle Paul would present as a chaste virgin to Christ. Verse 3, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, as I warned you earlier, the devil's always roaming to and fro, seeking to devour, and he uses his same old trick, and it's very successful, hath God said, always sowing doubt. The great deceiver is still deceiving. Hath God said, The Apostle Paul says, I fear, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. This is my fear, says Paul, that the devil, the same devil that deceived Eve, would deceive you, and your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simple gospel, the glorious gospel, where you began. Where you began. I've had dear brothers and sisters over the years that have lost satisfaction. They've lost a taste. They once seemed to have a palate for Christ, but they wanted more. And they find more if they're not careful. But more is always outside of Christ. You can find more in the sacraments of Rome. You can find more in the incense of Rome. You can find more in the incense and rituals of the Orthodox Church. You can find more up the street at the Mormon stake. Old Testament, New Testament, another Testament. Look more. You can find more at your local mosque, right? Got Jesus and got a real strict system of rules. Yeah, you can get more. And people adulterate from Christ. They commit adultery on Christ. They start out with a profession of faith in Christ. They start out looking like the bride of Christ, but then they show that truly they are not. Because suddenly, what's that on the wind? Oh, Romish incense. Let me have some. I must have some. I must bask in the Romish incense. Oh, what is that? Oh, strict, strict rules and regulations and burkas. Oh, glory. Oh, what is that? Ah, the glories of the intellect, the great wisdom of man. The devil roams to and fro, seeking to devour. Jesus alone is the way, the truth, the life. The Apostle Paul feared lest somehow they should adulterate, lest the serpent who deceived Eve by his craftiness would deceive them, would corrupt their minds from the simplicity that is in Christ. Stand fast in Christ. Don't look for Christ plus. It is Christ alone. Verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 11. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. You may well put up with it. And there will always be some who you will find who are not truly part of the bride of Christ. There are always some who over time will prove out that yes, they will put up with a different spirit. Yes, they will put up with a different Jesus. Yes, they will put up with a different gospel. They'll put up with it because they have no true allegiance to Christ. You know, I won't put up with adultery. My wife won't put up with adultery. Why? Kind of committed to that biblical marriage concept. And adultery breaks it down. And you should be committed to that too in your marriages, please. Before you get married, you should be committed to that. Don't commit adultery on your future husband or wife by looking and lusting, much less acting. Because to look and to lust is to commit adultery. And once you're married, be committed to your wife. Make a covenant with your eyes. You'll look upon no young maid but her. She's the most glorious young maid because she's the only one on the planet, right? She's the one for you. The one God, before time, created for you. And vice versa. What a hunk, right? Handsome as the day is long because he's the only one for you. Be that way with Christ. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't be an adulteress. Don't be unfaithful. Don't be dissatisfied. Don't be distracted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Don't be enticed by the NT rights of the world who have a new perspective on Paul. We don't want a new perspective. We want the old perspective, the true perspective. Don't be distracted with the Mark Driscolls who come preaching in the pulpit, cursing and telling perverse stories about Jesus and the disciples, because this is the new hip and edgy Jesus. Perverse prophecies. and assures his congregation that some of you have these perverse prophecies of God too. You also can see, like on a movie screen, the sexual sins of your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you need to go to them and rebuke and correct them in that. What madness he unleashed. And by the way, the Lord unleashed him. We don't have an appetite for these things. We don't have a heart for a different spirit, which you have not received. The Spirit of God doesn't give a perverse prophetic gift, a pornographic prophetic gift where you see the sexual deviancies of others. And yet he has the audacity to stand in the pulpit with a Mickey Mouse shirt on, saying, "I see things." I'm sure you do, because you were never qualified to be a pastor to begin with, and you have continued down your path of disqualification until now you're just bold in your insanity. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received. When Pope Francis comes with his glowing smile and his flowing white robe with a little Jesus in a wafer and says, "Eat him, little Jesus in a cup, drink him down for justification of sin," I'm afraid, and in years past, we've had folks come here and also at times go and partake of the Mass because they just couldn't give it up. But friends, you must give up one or the other, for there is a risen Savior here. There's a conquering Savior here. There's a Savior who has obtained eternal redemption and sat down at the right hand of the Father here. The only true Jesus is preached here. You can't have both. You have to repent of one or the other. And how offensive it was when we had to confront those individuals and say, no, that can't be. That cannot be. But it's a necessary offense. Why? Because it's another Jesus. It's not the Jesus that Paul betrothed the church to. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit whom you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted. A different gospel. We've had those that we think are one with us, and then suddenly they've got another gospel. Suddenly Jehovah's Witnesses are Christians too. Suddenly Catholics are Christians too. Suddenly, you know, this well-meaning Mormon, you know, who's to say? I don't know. It's another gospel. Suddenly, we have amazing Christmas specials with Mormons and Catholics and Bible church members who come together every year in the premier Christmas spectacular celebration of the birth of Jesus. Mormons who believe God the Father actually had physical sexual relations with Mary to produce Jesus, mixed together with Roman Catholics who believe Jesus is fully God, became fully man, was crucified, but also believe Jesus is that wafer. And then, of course, the evangelicals who profess to believe the truth, but we're all together in something called the singing Christmas tree. That's another Jesus. It's another gospel. And these things are very popular in our community. You can have no part of them. Be warned. Be warned. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. I fear lest how somehow the serpent who deceived Eve would corrupt your minds from the simplicity that is in Christ. And if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Don't put up with it. Don't put up with it. Doesn't matter how well respected they are. Doesn't matter whose grandson they are. Doesn't matter how big their church in Seattle is. Doesn't matter how white and flowing the robe is. Don't put up with it. I fear lest you would put up with it. Hold fast to the treasure of God and continue to grow in Christ. Walk in Christ, rooted in Christ, built up in Christ, established in the faith of Christ as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Abounding in it. This is how the church grows. There are trees that would be blighted and stunted when they allow something to come in and corrupt it. May God protect you and this church and His church from any blight, anything that would come in to steal away the life. May we continue to grow together in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the wisdom of the Apostle Paul contained in the inspired text, the very wisdom of God, granted, given, delivered perfectly through the Holy Spirit. We thank You for the body of Christ right here locally and universally around the globe. We thank You that we can, Lord, be united in the faith and grow in the faith, be rooted in the faith and rooted in Christ, growing in the knowledge of Him through the revelation of Your Word. We thank You that the Scriptures have made us wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And we thank You that You're not done with us, but You're continuing to conform us to the image of Christ, washing us with the water of the Word, renewing our minds, making us complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work through the ongoing ministry of Scripture. As we study to show ourselves approved, as we read, and as we get beneath the proclaimed, the preached Word of God. Lord, bless these saints right here. Grow them, Lord, and protect them from adultery. Protect them from Christ plus. Protect them from that which is new because it is not true. Protect them from another Christ, another Spirit, another gospel, and those that would come with another Christ, another Spirit, another gospel. Hold us fast, O Lord. And may we continue as we began in the Scriptures, in Christ, rooted and built up for Your glory and our blessing. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.